take your outline out today if you'd like to follow along. We have three more weeks and three more pictures that Jesus leaves us now as we are coming to a close of the series on the Sermon on the Mount. Last Sunday, we took a step away as I kind of felt directed and led to go a whole different direction. We talked about Thanksgiving. We sang a lot of the old hymns of the church and talked about how important music is. But how many know the Word of God is ultimately important to us and that we take it into our hearts today? We've covered a lot of ground in these 30-plus weeks as Jesus articulated a way of life that would be contrary to what many were living, contrary to what many are living today, and a definite challenge to us. And as I talked early on, we looked at this sermon many, many months ago and understood that it has been scrutinized, it has been analyzed, it has been taught, it has been taken and used in so many different ways by many of the world's greatest thinkers. And oftentimes, it's been accepted as one of the most remarkable moral lectures that's ever been given. To some, it's seen as a standard that is placed so high above anything anyone could attain that they just simply say it exasperates them, that they read these three chapters and they say no one could live up to the Sermon on the Mount. Others, to some, just consider it religious gibberish. It's often, though, been received separate from Christ. It's been received by many people as an incredible teaching, as a moral code, and they separate and they say that Jesus was a good man, that he was definitely a moral teacher and a good communicator, but they are never willing to accept the claims that he made about himself, that he is the Son of God, that he came as the only way to God the Father, the one true living and only God. And it's at that very thought that we come to today's text, and that's the heart of it today. It's a text that is, again, the first of three closing pictures, and I believe is Jesus beginning to bring a call to response as he closes a sermon. It's what many times we call an altar call at the close of a message. It's been done for centuries now. It's that we come to the end and then a call to commitment is made. And this, I believe, begins this call to commitment. You could stop the sermon with last week or week 2 weeks ago and say you're done. And a good moralist could take it and strive with everything within himself to live up to it. But Jesus wasn't going after better people. He was rather establishing his followers. He was bringing a spiritual kingdom to this earth. And as we've seen all along, it was a call to a whole new way of looking at things, living your life, and to follow the ideals of Christ. Jesus was calling people to come and obey him that would separate themselves from anyone else in the earth where they would truly be salt and light. And so today's text was, I think, the beginning of that call to decision. Two verses, verse 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. We begin today with a basic premise in your outline. And that is that man is presented with a choice of either of two options. Man is presented with a choice of either of two options. You say, in what? In life, period. You say, well, that's an awfully broad way to view this. Absolutely. And I believe Jesus was giving us here the broadest, most overarching of subjects, and that is life having to do with eternal life and destruction having to do with eternal destruction. Certainly with the pluralism that we have in our day, this kind of a statement from Scripture makes a lot of people very uncomfortable, some outright angry. It sounds so limiting. It sounds so negative or narrow-minded, arrogant, exclusive. Don't all roads lead to the same God? Don't we all just simply have to strive to be the best people we can be? Doesn't it all just kind of work out in the end? What about all those who, with all utmost sincerity, believe in their God or take in their religion and faith very, very seriously? But Jesus and the Word of God is very, very clear. There is only one God and there's only one way to Him. And there are just two options then in life. Early in the book of Acts, we had the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem who were frightened at what was happening because they thought that they had buried and gotten rid of this man named Jesus. And very early in the story of the early church, we're told that there was a man who was a beggar man sitting by the gate there leading into the temple for worship. And of all places, as he lays there one day early in the early church's experience, this man is healed. And he had been crippled from birth, and so he is walking and jumping and praising God, and the people are alarmed at what's happened. And Peter, one of the disciples, stands and addresses the crowd, and he says, "This man is healed today because of that man, Jesus, whom you crucified, who was raised from the dead." The next day, the leaders come to him and they confront Peter and the other disciples, and Peter makes a statement which is a bedrock statement to our faith. And the truth of the New Testament, he says, salvation is found in, say it with me, no one else. There is, say it with me, no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. The word must there is that it's an absolute, it's a necessity. We must be saved, and only through this name, only through Jesus. Jesus himself said, this of himself, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through or by me." Very, very exclusive, limiting, dogmatic, if you will, kinds of statements that get a lot of people really ruffled and upset. Matter of fact, these are statements that have led many of our Christian personalities today to sit before Larry King Live and be interviewed. And it's almost without fail that someone in a show like that will bring it around to that question. Well, you know, is it an exclusive gospel, this gospel of Jesus? What do you believe about other religions, other faiths? What do you believe about eternity? What do you believe about the destination of those that may be a literal heaven and a literal hell, etc.? But these and others follow the kind of teaching that Jesus gave as he brought the crowd that day to a point of decision. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But then he said, small is the gate, narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Two ends, two roads, two gates, and a very limited view of things. First of all, two ends. These are inevitable destinations for everyone. There's two ends. It's almost a frightening reality, but it's true that our lives end up being the summation of our choices. That when it's all said and done for every one of us here, where you and I end up has everything to do with the choices that we make in life. Robert Frost put it this way. Of his own life, he said, "Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference." And according to Jesus, that's the picture here. There are two paths that are leading to two ends, and one ends in destruction, and the other ends in life. And it seriously matters which road you and I choose to take. It makes, as Frost said, all the difference. The word destruction here literally means waste or ruin, to be ruined. It's used many times in the New Testament. Jesus talked about Judas, who would betray him, and he said he was the man doomed to destruction. The Apostle Paul talked about the end times, and there would be a man that would rise up, the Antichrist, and he is called the man of perdition, and he is a man who is lawless, and he is doomed to destruction. It's a heavy word here, this word destruction, but Jesus is talking about very heavy things here. These paths and destinations, you sense, are more than just a good college education or good, wise choices you make along the road. And this may lead you a bad way, and this may lead you into a good way. It's much greater than that. Clearly, he's dealing here with eternal things. And the implication is, first of all, that the ramifications of our choice and our path are great. I think of the Apostle Paul. Everywhere he went, there was that urgency. There was that sense of passion in Paul to where he would live an amazing life of suffering. I think of Acts chapter 26 when he stood before a man by the name of Agrippa, and he was a king. And King Agrippa was from a very ungodly heritage, a pagan king. And Agrippa is standing there, has before him standing this man Paul who is in chains, and he has suffered, and he's living that incredible life that he lived. But to King Agrippa, in all of his pomp and in all of his arrogance, he would stand before and just wonder why this man's living the kind of life that he lives. And it says in the midst of it, Paul tells him the story of how Jesus encountered him and how Jesus called him. And Paul explains the reason he does what he does. And then it says the governor Festus standing there calls Paul a lunatic. He says, "You're absolutely out of your mind, Paul." And then to the king he turns, and Paul begins to plead with the king to turn his life to Christ. And many of you remember the question he asked Paul. But he says, "Paul, do you think in such a short amount of time you could persuade me to become a Christian?" And Paul replies, "Short time or long, I pray that not only you, but everyone who is listening today may become as I am, except for the chains." Paul was passionate. Paul was pleading, pressing, because he believed that moment with the king was a moment of that man's destiny for all of eternity being weighed in the balance. There were two ends, two inevitable destinations, Jesus said. There are two roads, secondly, and they're contrasting paths. One is broad. The word means to be very roomy or spacious, and the other is narrow. I've been reading a book this past week by a man by the name of Christopher Yuan. And Christopher will be here to speak in March. He's at Moody Bible Institute as a teacher there. Finished his master's at Wheaton, is now working on his doctorate in ministry at Bethel College or seminary. And that kind of frames for you then who Christopher would be. But the rest of the story that he'll bring to us in March is just one of the most fascinating stories I've ever read, eye-opening. Because he tells, and now he stands in pulpits all over America telling his story of going enslaved down a path and journeying with the masses of people down a path of drugs, major drug dealing in circles and highest profile paths of not only those that use drugs in our society, but of those in the homosexual lifestyle. And it's an incredible story to read, but it's a story of choices. And one after the other of Christopher's life, and he reads intertwined with he and his mother and her path to faith, his path to faith, her finding Christ, her praying for a son, her burden, and everything that is happening in his life, and this incredible journey, the path that he takes, one choice after another, and he's so many that fell fully into destruction, and somehow God brought Christopher to himself. And it's a remarkable story of a man's path. Two roads, contrasting paths. Jesus said one is broad, one is wide, it's spacious, and the other is narrow. And obviously, both of them are a matter of choice. It's interesting because the book that we call the Book of Wisdom that I love, the Book of Proverbs, it has one of the major themes for it, this thought of a path. Next time you read through Proverbs, just circle, note how many times you'll read the word path or the word way. Many other synonyms that he uses in the book. But two interesting words here. Proverbs 5:21. It says, "For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all of his paths." A man's ways are in full view of the Lord. That word can be used for path. It has to do with a man's path. It means a journey. It has to do with distance. So a man's ways, in other words, your whole life, the Lord watches. He sees everything you and I do. He watches our path. But the second word in particular is interesting. He examines all of our paths. Different Hebrew word. And this word has to do with a track you are on. It even has to do with a rut, a course of action. And we all take a journey, and certainly we can look back, and many of us, the older we get, we can look back and see those ruts that we fell into, those tracks that we fell into. That's what this word means here. The point is that those ruts, those paths, they are taking you somewhere, and they're in full view of the Lord. He examines even the track that we're on. Proverbs realizes this so well that over 100 times it talks about our path, our ruts, our course. It says things like this: the path of life leads you upward. Keep your heart on the right path. Make level paths for your feet. Wisdom will guide you along the right path, the straight path. The path of the righteous, like the first glimmer of dawn, shines and it gets brighter and brighter to the full of day. Think of what Jesus tells us here, that there are two roads, two paths that you can take, one or the other. And then look at this proverb, Proverb 12:28. In the way of righteousness there is life. Along that path is immortality. Psalm 119, say it with me, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. See, every one of us here are on a path. We've all taken different paths to journey to be together for worship this morning. But beyond that, all of us here, in the end, broadly speaking, Jesus says we'll be on one of just two paths. Either that wide road that leads to destruction, or we'll be on that straight and narrow that leads to life. Another thing interesting about Proverbs is it puts a premium on young people. Proverbs talks constantly to the youth. It's constantly talking to young people. And I think those of us as we get older, we understand because when we're young, we begin to establish our path. When we're young, we begin to fall into ruts. When we're young, we begin to set that course of action into place. And so no wonder the book of wisdom would especially plead with young people to keep and get and stay on the right path. That's why at times Proverbs is almost pleading, it's begging the reader. And the implication here from Jesus is understood that everyone will choose his or her own path. And you have a choice today. Jesus taught us there are two paths, there are two conclusions, all and start or end with number three, two gates. And these are distinct entrances. However you view it, Jesus begins his statement, enter through the narrow gate. Some picture this gate to be at the end of the journey. And there's debate of what Jesus was picturing here. Is he talking about there's the long path, the journey, and then you enter through the gate as you enter into eternity. And so enter into the narrow one, not the broad one in that hour. Or some believe it's at the very beginning of the journey. And you enter into the straight narrow gate and that puts you onto the path. You enter into the broad gate and that puts you onto that path. Either way you look at it, it's the entrance to what you and I want to find and enter that Jesus is saying is the straight and narrow one. And notice either way, his first emphasis, though, is on the size and nature of the wrong road. He says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. You sense almost that it's an ease to it, that this, if you want to go the path that just everyone's going, there you have it. It's that wide one. And he says, avoid that, but instead stay on the straight and narrow. Small is the gate, narrow the road that leads to life, and few, only a few, will find it. Same word is used in verse 13 and 14 in the Greek, narrow or small. The picture being, again, that it depends on which end you place it, whether it's the gate at the end or the gate at the beginning. Either way, it's that narrow gate that's your goal. And that's what you want to enter into. But the Greek word helps us to see the fuller meaning. The word means to be pressed. The word means to be crowded. The word here means to even compress. In some ancient literature, it's used for tight quarters. So Jesus is describing here two roads. The one that seemingly is easy. Everybody's going down that road, wide and broad, and many enter through it. But then the other is tight quarters. It's very pressing. It's crowding. It's literally means difficult. The only a few find it. That's why the English Standard Version says the gate is narrow and the way is hard. The New Revised Standard says the gate is narrow and the road is hard. The call to follow Jesus, he's saying, is not the easy one. It's not the way that most will take. As a youth pastor years ago, I used to constantly give the illustration to the kids. It's like a salmon swimming against the current, going upstream. Everyone else is going, but you're going against that current. How difficult that can be, that's what Jesus is describing here. Only a few find it. The implication is that intentionality is required to make and keep the right choice. That it won't be easy, it's going to be challenging. Two gates, two roads, and sadly, number four, there are two groups. And they're staggering percentages that Jesus gives us here. G.K. Chesterton put it this way. He said, right is right, even if nobody does it. And wrong is wrong, even if everybody is wrong about it. And that's true of life. I read the story this week of a study that doctors did of peer pressure, especially among young people. And they brought in 10 kids, and they we're going to hold up to them three signs or posters, and each would have a line drawn on it. And obviously, they were of different lengths, and one was obviously the longest line. And they said they brought in the 10 kids, but one of them didn't know that all the other nine were told, we want you to raise your hand each time to say which is the longest, and we want you to answer that the middle one, the second of the longest, is the longest. And every time, just do that. The one did not know that the other nine was going to do that. So guess what he did? Every time they'd hold up those, without fail, they did it over and over again. Every time, though he knew which one was longest, he saw the other nine hands go up, his hand went up. Over and over again. Dr. James Dobson put it this way, quote, he said, this one young man is not unusual. More than 75% of young people tested behaved the same way. They sat there time after time saying a short line was longer than a longer line. They simply didn't have courage to say, hey, the group is wrong. I can't explain why, but you guys are all confused. The small percentage, less than 25%, were willing to take their stand against the rest of the group. Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is that road that leads to destruction. Many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Here's the implication. The great majority will choose and follow others on the wrong path. That's what Jesus is saying. And it brings you and I to an obvious question this morning. Is what path are we on? There's one of two. Say, but that's so restrictive. That is just so limiting to the way I want to live my life. Jesus said there's one of two paths. You're either on the straight and narrow, or you're on the wide and the broad. And so which path are you on today? What gate are you focused on? What in the end is your destination? Let's look at just a few applications, and then we'll close this morning. One is that we need to be aware of the path that we choose. And how sad it is, I'm sure, in Jesus' heart that day, as it is mine today, how many never really stop to consider the path that they're on. We meet people all the time that have no idea the path they're on. You and I go to Walmart, we go to a store, we go to work, we're driving in traffic with people that they've never even considered the path. They're just on a path. Typically, that person, by that lack of consideration, they're on the wide and broad. They're just where everyone else is going, and they don't even realize it. To stop and consider the path that you are on is so important. Back in the Old West, they say the roads, of course, many times were just wagon trails. And a wagon trail, then it create a rut. A sign was posted years ago that said, avoid this rut or you'll be on it for the next 25 miles. But that's true of life. And many people don't even stop to consider the rut they're in, and it's just going to carry them all the way to the point of destruction. Second point is we need to be deliberate to choose the right gate and the right path. It's a choice today. It's something you and I do. It didn't just kind of happen. And a danger many times with those like I have been, just have been raised in church, you just kind of think, well, I know the path that I've been on because I go to church. Oh, it's much more than that. It's a path of a decision, Jesus was saying, to follow this more than just a moral teacher. He later said in Scripture that he was the gate for the sheep. Not only the shepherd that would lay his life down, but it would be that through him that we would enter in. And so you deliberately make a choice for Christ. And you have to intentionally do that today. The third would be accepting of the challenge of this path. It's not an easy path. Yes, Proverbs says the road of the transgressor is hard, the path of the transgressor is hard. That's true. But yet Jesus is saying here, it will be crowded, it will be difficult, it will be something you will really have to be focused on. Enter into that narrow gate and follow that narrow road that leads to life. And we have to accept that. And when our road gets hard, we have to think back to what Jesus said. This word is saying that it won't be easy, it'll be very challenging. But we need to follow that path intentionally. The fourth thing is to be wary of the temptation to follow the masses. Romans chapter 12, don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. It's very easy today. There's so much temptation today. John wrote the three great temptations we have of the flesh. As Martin Luther said, that we fight the world, the flesh, and the devil himself. We have the battle that's on us. And we have to be wary of all the temptation that wants to pull us to go that way. We're going to stay on that straight and that narrow path. We're going to have to be very focused to do so. Last is to be moved by the loss of so many for all of eternity. How could we not read these two verses of Jesus as he brings that audience to a conclusion and not be burdened and concerned of those that go on that path that leads to destruction? Facebook has been an interesting thing, dynamic in our culture, the social media. It's brought people together that have been separated for miles and for years. For Carl and I, one of the interesting things has been all the kids from our years of youth ministry, over 25 years ago, and all of a sudden we reconnect and find out, and the tragedy has been, well, at times the joy has been to hear those that are doing so well, and they're serving Jesus, and they're on the right path. They're walking that straight and narrow. You can hear it. You can catch it in the dialogue. But then others that you sense, and with a little bit of writing back and forth, you hear their hearts, and you realize that they have fallen off that narrow way. And they're on that broad, wide road that leads to destruction that many are finding, and they've fallen into that. It's heartbreaking. What path are you on today? Jesus is calling us to a decision as he comes near the end of his Sermon on the Mount. And I call you to the same today. What path are you on? What path are you on? Every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking about this morning. We've taken a long journey through this sermon, and we're almost done. And Jesus brought some pretty amazing truths to light. We've tried to dissect them the best that we can. It's taken well over 30 weeks. And here we are today. And here you are today. And I'd ask you, of all of the claims, of all of the challenges, if you've been here through these weeks, maybe you come to this point and you say, Jeff, I know I could never live up to what Jesus' standard. Well, you're right. That's the point. We have to come to him, and he is that gate, and he is the only way that leads us to life. But in the end, my heart and many that are seated around you today would be, we want everyone in this room, we want everyone here to be on the right path and enter into through that straight, that narrow gate. That might be you this morning. And today is a day of decision. You might sit in church week after week, but friends, that doesn't matter if you're not on the right path. What path are you on today? And please don't in any way kind of justify yourself or think, well, but Jeff, God understands. No, know that the path, it is straight, it is narrow. It's a path of holiness. It can be a path of suffering. It's a very challenging path. It's a path to follow after the Master in his way. And you have to get on that track. If that's you this morning, you say, Jeff, I've just kind of played with this. I've been on the path. I've been off the path. I've been on the path. I've been off it. Many people live their lives that way. I have pastored so many people like that. But today to be the day that you recognize there's a destiny. There's a destination. It's inevitable. It's the end. And you need to make your choice today. If you say, Jeff, I know I'm not on the right path, but I want to get on it, would you right now just quickly lift up your hand and put it down just that I can see it? But you say, Jeff, I realize today I need to get on that right path. Anybody? Here, you just put up that hand and put it down quickly. Anyone? Anyone at all? You sense it. God's dealing with your heart right now. And you say, Jeff, I need to make that decision. Today's the day. Anyone, you put up that hand. I give you just a moment as God deals with your heart. God speaks to your heart right now. Anyone? Just put up your hand. Anybody? Anyone at all this morning? Thank you, Lord. If you say, Jeff, I've made my decision. I have determined I'm going to follow Jesus. Let me see your hand if that's you this morning. You say, I've made my commitment. I've made my choice. Amen. Well, I pray that's everyone here this morning. I trust that's all of us today. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, there are two roads. They're just two roads. They're just two paths. Thank you for warning us, challenging us, calling us. And Lord, this morning now, we just pray that each one of us have made it, will commit to stay upon it, Lord. And God, I pray that we will just create ruts. We will literally just make it our course of action, Lord, that we will just remain faithful. on that straight and that narrow that you have laid out for us. And we thank you for the call of your word, and that we of all people, how privileged we are. How privileged we are, Lord, to know the way and to choose the way today. We thank you in Jesus' name. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, I'm going to take this just one step further, because hopefully then all of us, we've made our choice, we've made our decision. So on this Sunday, after Thanksgiving, could I ask you just in your heart to imagine the masses that are headed on that path for destruction? How many times I've sat in a stadium filled with tens of thousands of people at a sporting event, and my heart just been stopped for a moment. I've looked around, and I thought, Lord, how many of these people do not know you? How many of these people are with the many, the masses that are going down the road to destruction? Could we pray right now that God will arrest our hearts? Essential Assembly, we will not be comfortable in our own salvation and even that of those around us so glad, but we'll rejoice together in that. We will rejoice at communion. We will thank the Lord for what he's done, but we will be mindful, and that we will be gripped as Paul was, that we will be gripped with that reality of how many are going to an eternity without him. Could we pray for that as we close today? Let's pray it together. Father, right now, we just pray for those around us, God, that don't know you. I pray for my neighbors, Lord, in my little cul-de-sac. I pray, God, for all that are around our church here, God. We think of our neighborhoods. We think of our work co-workers. We think of those that we come in contact with that we know don't know you. Lord, today, we just pray that you will lay them upon our hearts, that we will pray and have a burden for them. And that, God, not just in missions, as we so often think so far away, and thank you for all that happens around our world, but Lord, right here is our mission field. And God, I pray that we will be reminded this week, that you will stir by your Spirit this reminder, and that we will be focused upon those that are going to an eternity without you. I pray in Jesus' name, and everyone said amen this morning.